The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today, former Miss America Debbie Turner Bell shares her lifelong pursuit of faith over fear.
But I really had to confront, you know, some of the issues I had. I had, you know, daddy issues, abandonment issues, commitment issues.
Yeah.
And I had to come to understand that and acknowledge it and then trust God to work it and up and out of me before I was really ready to be in a covenant relationship with the one that God had prepared for me.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh. We have a treat for you today. I remember when I first came to America, watching the Miss America pageant, and I was fascinated because growing up in Scotland, none of us looked good in swimsuits. So we never had anything like that. But I remember watching, and the thing that so impressed me about the pageant was the way that it supported scholarships for education. And it was so much bigger than my idea. And I remember very clearly, 1990, watching as this beautiful woman was crowned Miss America. And she's my guest today. Please help me welcome. Now, another name, Debbie Turner Bell.
Yes, I got married.
Yes, you got married. It's so great to have you with us.
Oh, thank you for having me. It is my pleasure. It's so good to see you.
And I love your book.
Thank you.
I'll tell you one of the things I love most. It's called Courageous Faith.
Yes.
But your subtitle, I love, A Lifelong Pursuit of Faith Over Fear.
Right.
Talk about that, Debbie, because there's something about this idea of life doesn't just happen like that. It's a long journey.
It is a long journey. And so often people will see you, Sheila, or see me or someone else on television. They see the finished product.
Right.
They don't see the process that it took, the sacrifice that it took, the determination to get to this spot. Mm-hmm. And very often when people see this finished product and they run into walls or barriers or setbacks or tragedies, it's easy to give up
That's true.
Say, well, it wasn't meant for me. I'm not worth it. God doesn't want me to have that. And then just throw up their hands and walk away. And what I've learned in my life, first of all, nothing that the Lord has blessed me with, and I'm grateful for it all, has come quickly or easily.
So true.
It has always taken faith, persistence, time, patience. In everything that I have,
absolutely,
including my beautiful 11-year-old daughter. Mm-hmm. And so what I've learned over my life and walk with the Lord is that He has promises for us, and He is faithful. He will perform it. But our part of that equation is to keep saying yes and keep getting up when we get knocked down.
You have an interesting statement in your book that I wrote down and said it's hardest to get back when you least expect to fail.
Mm-hmm.
I found that a really profound comment because sometimes things go wrong and we think, well, that kind of... But when you're pretty convinced something's going to go a certain way and then it doesn't, that's harder.
It for many of us, it shakes us to our very core. Yeah. It makes us question who we are, our identity, question the world and the motives around us, and question God. And I tell this through the lens of the experience I had after losing the Miss Arkansas pageant for the third time. So at that time, and you can read all about the details in the book, but at that time, I was convinced I was going to win Miss Arkansas that year.
Well,
and
everyone was convinced.
Everybody
wasn't they?
Yeah. I was the returning first runner up.
Right.
I was considered the front runner in the media. I got really big applause every time I was out on stage. And I come from a praying family and we prayed about it. Words of from the Lord had come, you're going to win. So I was convinced, not in an arrogant way, but I was just, okay, Lord, this is what you have for me. And it's not what happened. And it was devastating. And I ended up in a fetal position on my hotel room floor, sobbing harder than I'd ever sobbed at that point in my life. And I didn't understand. And I remember laying there saying, God, I don't understand. It wasn't supposed to happen this way.
Yeah.
And I literally cried myself out, just literally body couldn't produce any more tears. And I was laying there in that odd peacefulness that comes after you cry like that. And I heard very clearly in my spirit, I do believe God speaks to us if we're willing to listen. And I heard Him say very clearly, Debbie, I'm faithful. Now get up.
Wow.
And I have lived by those words ever since. And it took another couple years, and I did win the Miss America pageant. But the key there was to get up.
Right.
We can cry. We can lay on the floor and pitch a tantrum if we want to. That's very human in our experience. But the courageous part of courageous faith is having enough courage to get up and say, okay, God, it didn't happen the way I thought it was going to. It didn't happen the way I felt like I deserved for it to happen, but I trust you. And what comes to mind is Job. And we never like to talk about Job because nobody wants to have to go through what Job went through. But Job, I believe it's 15:13 or 13:15, where he says, though he may slay me, yet will I trust him. Yeah. That's courageous faith.
Yeah.
That I don't care what it looks like. I don't care that it doesn't make sense. What was happening to Job was injustice.
Absolutely.
From a human standpoint. But he knew God and he knew the faithfulness of God.
There's so much in your book, Courageous Faith, I want to dive in. But I just have to ask for a moment, what is it like when you hear your name and they put that crown on your head?
Oh, my Lord. Well, I can barely remember now. It was so long ago.
Not so long.
No. I remember every second of it. It was a feeling of relief because it had been a long process.
Sure.
It took me 7 years, 11 tries in 2 different states to win a state pageant and get to the Miss America pageant. So there was a feeling of relief that, thank you, Lord, this finally happened. A feeling of exhilaration. But more than anything, it was a feeling of, I don't know how to say this and not sound weird, but I, in addition to the crown, I felt a mantle.
Oh, I love that. It gives me chills.
That I felt a responsibility. Yeah. I'm like, okay, God, you're in this. That means you have purpose. And his purposes are divine and they're awesome. And I took that very seriously.
Do you have to stay skinny all year?
Well, I didn't. I ate cheeseburgers every day for the next 2 weeks.
Because your life immediately changes, doesn't it? I mean,
it does.
Like,
instantly.
I think people don't realize it's a full-time job.
Yes. So back in those days, particularly, we're in a different season with Miss America now, but I traveled 20,000 air miles a month. I was in and out of the city every 18 to 36 hours. I worked 7 days a week, 48 weeks out of that year. So I liken it to a presidential campaign. You know, shaking hands, kissing babies, giving speeches, signing autographs constantly, and having to look like Miss America while you're doing it. So no time for headaches or PMS or just bad moods. You know, had to be everybody's image of what Miss America should be.
Good for you, girl.
Well,
I wouldn't have lasted a week.
I survived by the grace of God.
I'm sure. You know, part of your story that I really related to, I lost my dad when I was 5.
Oh, and it impacted.
But you and your mom and dad divorced when you were 5. Mm-hmm. What impact did that have on your life, Debbie?
So interestingly enough, at the time, when I was much younger, I said it had no impact. I had a strong, God-fearing, Bible-preaching, wonderful woman of a mother, and she really did fill in the gap the best way she knew how. And I remember for years saying, you know, it had no effect. My home was not broken because it was single parent. As I matured and began to see some patterns repeat themselves and cycles happening, it affected me.
Yeah.
I think at the time I wanted the Brady Bunch family.
Yeah,
you know,
sure.
I wanted the mom and the dad and all the kids and the cute ponytails and the two dogs and the picket fence. And so I would fantasize when I was a young girl. You know, a lot of girls would be out playing, you know, jump rope or hopscotch, and I'd be in my room literally drawing my ideal family and naming all the children and imagining, you know, what their family dinner conversation would be like, because I didn't have that. I had a working mother who was working hard to keep her family afloat. So the short answer to the really long question is what it did was, it created baggage that it took me decades to work my way through.
Yeah.
I got married for the first time at 42, and I'm convinced part of the reason it took so long for me to get married and to be ready to get married was I really had to confront, you know, some of the issues I had. I had, you know, daddy issues, abandonment issues, commitment issues, and I had to come to understand that and acknowledge it and then trust God to work it and up and out of me before I was really ready to be in a covenant relationship with the one that God had prepared for me.
I'm thinking of those who are watching us right now, and they are living in a home where there's no father. What would you say to someone who struggles to even imagine God as a father because their earthly father was not what they'd hoped for.
Yeah, you touched on a really good point. We often do regard God in the way that we regard men of authority in our life. And when that man is absent, it's hard to really trust God. I think the first thing I would say is we all have a father, a heavenly father, who loves us more than even the present fathers can love us. And we are loved, we are beloved by him. And although we are really not worthy of our love, Jesus makes us worthy through the work of the cross, and that we don't have to feel less than or guilty. And to begin, if you don't feel that in the natural, I challenge people to begin to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your love to me. Because that really is a work of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And he will do that in each and every heart. The second thing I would say is that God is also faithful in that if you don't have a father or a mother in the home, he'll provide. He will provide the counsel, the nurturing, the covering that you need. And that's what I saw my whole life, is that even though I was growing up in a single parent home, I really was raised by a village of people that the Lord sent into my mother's life or sent into our family's life that provided what I needed.
Me too.
When I needed it.
It was surprising to me to read of the kind of self-doubt you had. Because, I mean, we look at you and just see this beautiful, accomplished woman. You went on to become a doctor of veterinary medicine. I mean, sharp and beautiful, but you struggled with a lot of insecurities.
Oh, yes, majorly, if that's a word.
It is now.
And I still do. I mean, I still do. I mean, I think just as women, we are socialized in this American Western culture particularly.
So true.
To attain a perfection that's impossible.
Yeah.
And then we beat ourselves up over it when we can't reach that goal. So, you know, I still struggle with that. You know, I don't particularly like my size, you know. I wish I was smaller, but I like French fries, you know, and, you know, I love a good rib. but that being the case, I did. I really did. And it came from, in my particular experience, living in an environment where I truly was the minority, you know, where what was lifted up as beauty was not my skin, was not my hair.
White and blonde,
And, you know, no offense to the white blonde girls.
No.
You know, God bless you. And the blue eyes, God bless you. I didn't have any of those things. And they were, and what I had was not treasured, was not celebrated in our society. So it did create a lot of this insecurity of, you know, I'm not good enough. And, you know, will they like me if they get to know me, right? And that was a part of the work of what the Lord had to do, particularly through my 30s, in working out of me this pressure to fit into somebody else's mold. And that's what it comes down to.
You talk, you make a distinction in your book between success versus significance. Talk about that.
Oh, I love that. So, first of all, I believe that the greatest success that any of us can achieve is to fulfill God's purpose through us to our generation.
Right?
That's the definition of success. But it's not the success that we celebrate. And success, in a very modern way, is the accumulation of things. Accumulation of awards, of money, of prestige, of power, of education. It's all about me. What I get, look at, you know, how successful I am. Significance is about everybody else.
That's great.
It's about ministering. It's about caring. It's about making the world better. And so while success is great, and I won't turn away anything that the Lord gives to me, it should be for the purpose of significance. If we study the people that God used, even those who had great wealth, he gave it to them for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. That's significance. When Jesus said to the disciples, go ye therefore into all nations and make disciples, he was telling them, go be significant. He wasn't saying, go be successful.
That's great. I mean, that's absolutely wonderful. And the thing I love about that, Debbie, is that for anyone watching right now who maybe doesn't have the position in life that everybody's going, oh, well done. But every single one of us can know the significance of serving through Christ.
Absolutely. The truth is, most of us as individuals cannot change the whole world. But we as individuals can change the world in which we live. And, you know, in who we interact with. And in fact, even my little 11-year-old daughter, we tell her all the time, make somebody else's day better today.
Make
sure they feel blessed because they interacted with you. Trying to teach her the value of significance without necessarily even using that word.
You talk about your darling daughter, mm-hmm. But then you had a miscarriage, and then the second miscarriage mm-hmm. was earth-shattering mm-hmm. in many ways. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it was devastating. So I didn't know if I would be able to get pregnant when I got married anyway, because I was 42. Yep. And we tried, you know, we gave it our Girl Scout and Boy Scout try, and 10 months in, I got pregnant with my daughter at Lindley. Wow. And she was born healthy and whole, and she's beautiful and smart. So I was convinced that since I did it once, that I'd be able to do it again.
Yeah.
In the churches that I came from, the old Pentecostal tradition, you know, it's like, if you did it for you once, he'll do it for you again. You know, like, okay, God, you know, there was one good egg in there, you know, send out another one. And it just didn't happen. The first one, I lost that one very early on, before we even made it to the first doctor's appointment. The second baby, I lost literally the day before the second trimester. I literally was going to tell my boss the next day, because I was just waiting to get through that, you know, that tricky first trimester.
Sure.
So I thought, you know, this was gonna work, and it was gonna be okay. So it was devastating. My faith was high. You know, we'd begin to dream and,
yeah.
You know, make plans and look at houses because we needed more space and all of these things. And here's the thing about this, Sheila, and I think a lot of people deal with this. I thought I was doing everything right.
Right.
Both physically and spiritually. I was eating well, trying to get sleep, drinking a lot of water. My husband was picking up the slack to make sure that I wasn't overworked. I was praying
yeah.
and seeking God and in His Word. And we sometimes fall into this false sense of security that we earn the grace of God.
Right.
That if we're doing everything right, that things are going to work out the way we think they
right.
are. And the simple fact is, it doesn't always happen mm-hmm. that way. So that was as much of a faith shaker
yeah.
as my mom's death, you know, because it was one of those things that just made no earthly sense to me. And if I can quickly just share with you, in a time of prayer, I believe that we can ask God questions. Mm-hmm. I believe He's big enough to
Absolutely.
Take our questions. In fact, the scripture says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, mm-hmm. and it'll be given liberally. And so I asked the Lord, you know, why couldn't I have this child? And I was kind of just railing at Him. And what I heard in my spirit, He says, I and I alone determine who comes into this world and who leaves this earth. Mm-hmm. It is not your determination.
Wow.
And so for me, it was a reminder that I wasn't in control.
Yeah.
And I hadn't earned anything. I was living by grace mm-hmm. given to me by unconditional love.
You make this really interesting distinction in your book, Courageous Faith. You talk about the fact that you didn't doubt God's existence.
Mm-hmm.
You just weren't sure about His ways.
Yeah.
And I think that's well said, because, and that's probably not the way you said it, but I think a lot of us, I remember my son, when he lost his grandfather, he said, I don't like God anymore, so mm-hmm. I'm not going to talk to Him.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people understand that.
A lot of people understand that, and depending on what tradition we come from, if you're taught not to question God,
yeah.
then that sets up this whole spiral of guilt and
right.
fear, and then it creates a wedge
yeah.
between you and God. And so, yeah, after my mother passed away, who was this on-fire
evangelist. You didn't even get
evangelist,
to be there with her, did you?
I wasn't with her. I could have been with her. You know, I was like, Lord, why didn't You tell me?
Mm.
I could have stayed another 2 days, you know? And so it was hard to digest, hard to process. So at that point, I was like, you know, God, I know You're there, and I know You're in charge, but I don't really like You
yeah.
right now. And it was important for me to acknowledge
yeah.
that
yeah.
so that I could process that and get through it
yeah.
and remain in relationship with God. Here's the thing, you know, God's Spirit, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He will not participate
right.
with our masquerades.
Yeah.
He will not participate in the lies we tell ourselves mm-hmm. or that we tell each other. So if we want to stay in communion and in intimacy with Him, we just have to flat out be honest with
yeah.
Him. Here's the thing, He knows anyway.
Sure. And you know what I love about that scripture? The original word, the Greek word for in spirit and in truth, in truth means with nothing hidden.
Yes.
Worship in spirit with nothing hidden.
Yes.
As you can tell, this book is full of wisdom that you need. You might not be able to identify with the crown, but every single step across her path, you'll find yourself. And I'm going to tell you how you can get hold of this book. But first of all, I want you to watch something, some people that we care very deeply about here at Life. And then I'll tell you where you can get hold of Debbie's book. Watch this.
Happy children running and playing is a familiar sight in rural African villages. But in villages like Kininya, happiness has been overshadowed by despair because of a silent killer.
There is a lot of fear in the village because people kept dying and we didn't know anything about the disease. Symptoms kept happening until someone told us it was cholera.
It was not long after discovering that cholera was the killer responsible for so many people dying that Gareth's youngest daughter, 3-year-old Librod, became sick.
She vomited the first day. The second day, she began to have diarrhea. And then she was doing really bad. So I took her to the clinic. But she died on the way.
The impact of Librod's death on her other children made them not only sad at losing their sister, but it created fear in them of having to return to the same river for their drinking water that had caused her to get sick and die.
I was very sad when my daughter died because I knew it was from the bad water. And I want to be able to have a choice to have clean water for my family. But I'm very happy seeing you today, because I am hopeful we will get clean water.
And that was our commitment to that mom, that we will come back and we will make sure that a well is drilled in your village. Because honestly, I've heard her story over and over and over from countless women. Because if you think about it, if your child gets a little sick, you might put them to bed, maybe, you know, just kind of keep an eye on them, see how they're doing the next day. What you need to understand is that waterborne illness is a quick killer. You heard from that darling mom, you know, first of all, she vomited, then she had diarrhea. But day three, she's on the road with her child. But sometimes you have to walk for hours there or sell the one chicken you have to get a ride on the back of some kind of moped thing. And but before she gets to the clinic, her child has died. I have heard that over and over and over. And every single one of us can do something. That's the thing I love about it. This isn't some guilt trip obligation. This is a privilege as a daughter, as a son of the King of Kings, to be able to be his hands and his feet. So that's why we call it water for life. It literally gives life to a village. Our commitment for this year is to drill 350 wells in over 20 nations. Now, that probably sounds overwhelming, but you break it down because we are the body of Christ. So for $48, that will give clean water to 10 children, not for 3 months, not for a year. That will give them clean water for life. I mean, what can you do these days with $48? If you can give a little bit more, $144 will give clean water to 30 children for their life. $4,800, you'll actually be able to drill a well. I had a beautiful conversation two nights ago with a sweet lady who lives up in Canada and watches Life Today. And she said, you know, it's been hard for me since my husband went home. And so I've decided that in my husband's honor, I'm going to drill a whole well. Isn't that awesome? You get to be a part of that. If you can give $48, fantastic. If you can give more, great. If you can get your whole Sunday school group together and say, let's drill a well, that will give a whole village, approximately 1,000 people, clean water for a lifetime. And for any gift at all, you can request Living Amazed by James. It's an updated version. It's fantastic. It will show how God has been showing up in his life since he was just a little boy. And Randy, my co-host so often, has got a fantastic devotional called Upgrade. We just want to give it as a way of saying thank you. So please, will you go to your phone? Will you give the best gift? Let's be an answer to that darling mother and thousands like her around the world. And let's do it in Jesus' name.
Waterborne illness is a killer that strikes the most vulnerable. For many impoverished families, the death of a child is the tragic result of having no choice but to drink contaminated water. But with your help, they won't have to make this choice ever again. Mission Water for Life provides clean, fresh drinking water for thousands of children and their families, giving them a life free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, we'll send you James Robison's book, Living Amazed. Full of inspirational true stories, you'll learn how divine encounters can change your life. In addition, you'll also receive Randy Robison's brand new devotional, Upgrade, 7 Moves in 7 Weeks to a Better Life. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the NIV Thin Line Bible with easy-to-read large print. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and you may request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Divine Servant. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
This hand-dug well is full of contaminated water. It's the only source of water for this village. The mothers and their children, they come out here every day with their buckets and they gather water. And the mothers know there's a potential that this water will kill their children because there's all sorts of, you know, animal dung. But this is the water that is killing these children. And that is why they need a well, a drilled well that will go down deep and give fresh, clean water. This should not be normal for any child. And we want to give them a new normal in Jesus' name. Fresh, clean, safe water.
Thank you so, so much. Please keep calling. And I want to encourage you to go online and get Courageous Faith by Debbie Turner Bell, A Lifelong Pursuit of Faith Over Fear. I want to thank you for this book because honestly, Debbie, it spoke to me so much. Oh,
thank you so much. It means so much to me. To God be all the glory.
And you're so transparent. And that's beautiful.
Well, thank
so,
you.
Thanks for being with us. We'll see you next time on Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh. May the Lord bless you.
Feeling weighed down by life? Learn how your soul can truly be whole, holy, and free. Praying Women with Sheila Walsh, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.